Get the PowerPoint up. Well, good morning. I hope it's a good morning for you today. We're going to be back in Matthew chapter 6 again this morning. We've been gradually working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we got to a place where Jesus was rebuking or showing the folly of those who pray in public to be seen of men. And in following that, he gave an example of how we should pray. And so the model prayer is found right there in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read that, and we're going to note the phrase that's here on the PowerPoint: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In this model prayer, we pointed out to you, and we'll review it, but there's three requests that center upon our relationship with God, and three requests that center and focus on man. We pray, hallowed be thy name, that we would desire God's name to be holy in this world and people see him as holy. Thy kingdom come, not only the future millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom, but that God's kingdom would come to the hearts of men. And then to pray that God's will would be done. And then there's three requests towards man. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. One request there concerning man has to deal with the physical, but two of them have to deal with the spiritual. Forgive us our debts, talking about our sin debts, and lead us not into temptation. And so you're going to find that God always emphasizes and cares more for the spiritual state of a man than the physical state. And so we're in our final request here today, where he tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, right off the bat, as we see this, and God is asking us to pray, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil, right off the bat, we have some questions concerning this. We note here, as we said, God always cares more for the spiritual. But this final request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do we have to really ask God not to lead us into temptation? I mean, God who is holy, God who wants holiness from us, God who is righteous and pure and undefiled and blameless, unblemished, a virtuous God, would he lead us into temptation? Could God be accused? Do we have to plead with God to not lead us into temptation? And if we don't pray, deliver us from evil, is God going to deliver us into evil? What kind of a God really is this talking about? And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, there's also, you wonder, well, what's it talking about? Lead us not into temptation. On the one hand, we have James clearly saying, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so James makes it plain that God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't tempt us into evil. And in fact, the problem with man doing evil and giving into temptation is that our own self, our own lust, and we're enticed. And so on one hand, we have the Bible declaring that God's not going to lead us into temptation. But on the other hand, we read in Genesis, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And it goes on and asks him to sacrifice his son. And so what is it? Does he tempt us or not? And we realize that some of the temptations could be translated as a trial. But should we even pray, God, don't lead us into trials? Because Peter tells us, it's like to pray that God wouldn't lead us into temptations that we could classify as trials would be like telling Brother Girth, don't give me any of your gold nuggets. I don't want them. Because he was talking this week with Brother Girth, and I think that gold went from $1,500 an ounce to $1,700 an ounce, and gold is very valuable. Well, the Bible says that the trials of our faith are more precious than gold that perisheth. And so, though I may not want to go through a trial, trials are necessary. In fact, one of the passages said that we're in heaviness. It says, we're in greatly joyous, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so when the Lord tells us here in the Sermon on the Mount to pray, lead us not into temptations, well, God has already said that he's not going to tempt man. And we know that when he does send us trials, it's for our benefit, for our growth. And so what is this talking about? What is really the reason for him to say we ought to pray, lead us not into temptation? Now some say that, as we've said, that this temptation is trials, but we'd account it all joy when we fall into these temptations. And so if we want to have a life that a joy, that knowing that the trial of our faith, it works patience, and it's a perfect work, we want nothing, and if need be, we're in heaviness, and that it's more precious than gold, then surely he can't be telling us not to pray this prayer that if it's not in the temptation. Okay, it was working fine. All right, here's the dilemma. If you take it as temptation to sin, you got a problem because God says he doesn't tempt us. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. And as I said, the real problem is with mankind. On the other hand, if we say don't lead us into a trial, then we are contradicting James, where it says count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But go over to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think here's where we really have the key to what the Lord is focusing on and telling us in this model prayer that we should pray, lead us not into temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Here in verse 13, what we have a direct promise from God that we used to sing in Sunday school, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, here is a promise from God that we need to claim in prayer. And so when I pray, lead us not into temptation, I'm simply asking God to fulfill his promise that he's not going to bring anything into my life that I'm going to succumb me, that I'm going to still have the ability to escape it. And we see here in this passage that there's no temptation taking you as such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. I like to picture this passage here, tempted above that ye are able, in a picture concerning shock to the body. Some people can take more pain than other people, and some people can take very little pain, and some people are sissies. But God has designed in the body that when we're in so much pain, it's unbearable to tolerate, that the body goes into shock, and it just shuts down to a degree. And the same way, each of us has a limit for how much tempting we can take from the world and from the flesh and from Satan. There is a point in all of our lives where if we come to this point of temptation, we're going to give into it. We're going to sin. Other things we have a handle on. But there is a way that Satan could get to us, if God would allow it, that we're all going to succumb to sin. But God's not going to allow it. And he asks us to pray, you know, to pray that this promise might come true, that he's not going to tempt us above what we're able to endure. And what's amazing about this is that when it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he was tempted in all points like unto man, but he didn't sin. And what that's really saying is that if you would examine it in relationship to pain and shock, that all the sin that could ever possibly be was put upon Jesus, and he did not go into a spiritual shock where he would succumb to sin. Which tells me this morning that I have the resource in my Savior to live a godly life. And I'm going to have to pray, lead us not into temptation. And so when I pray, lead me not into temptation, I'm just boldly coming to the throne of grace, asking for mercy and grace to help in the time of need. I don't know where to poke this thing. Can you make it move back there, Joe? All right. Go to the next one. So when I pray, lead me not into temptation, I'm asking for God's grace. When I pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, I'm acknowledging to God in that prayer, Lord, I've not arrived. Lord, I need your help. Every day I need your help. And Lord, I know my nature. I know that I can be tempted to sin. And Lord, I'm just asking you, don't tempt me above that you're able. And because you're able, then Lord, let me partake of that enablement. Let me partake of that grace that you have to offer me to live a godly life. Now, as we have here on the sheet, on the overhead, I want you to note the heart of the request. Right before this request, there was a request that God would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if we really see our sin as indebtedness, as we see our sin as a great, as he gave the parable about the 10,000 talents and the guy who owed him 100 pence, and how much greater our sin is to God than it is before mankind, that this request just should follow. When I realize how much sin puts me in debt, then the request should simply follow, Lord, Lead me not into temptation. And Lord, deliver me from evil. The true Christians do not use the grace of God for a license to sin. Because God forgives all of our sins, and once we're saved, we're always saved. It doesn't mean that we just go about and do anything we want to do. In fact, I think that's a clear sign that a person really needs to be born again. Because there ought to be a desire in our heart not to go there. Now, I want you to think about the seriousness of this request. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's a very powerful request. I want to say something, and I'm going to say it twice. The sins of God's people do, in some sense, provoke him more than the sins of the wicked. Let me say that again. The sins of God's people do, in some sense, provoke him more than the sins of the wicked. When I was growing up, and I'd get into trouble and do those things that were against my father's will for my life, and that also against my Heavenly Father. But there was a phrase that he would say that was like a punch in the belly. He'd call me into accountability. And he'd look at me and he would say, "Gene, you know better than that." Now listen. The sin of God's people is not like the sin of the common man walking the streets of Fairbanks. You know better than that. That we should really take sin, knowing the destruction of sin, knowing the power of sin, knowing the reaping of sin, how more serious we should be in praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord spoke of his children. He said, "And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters." And so he talking about the children of Israel being his sons and daughters, and how he abhorred them, how they provoked him. And he said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith." And so he talks about the children of Israel, they provoked him. The sins of God's people are very weighty indeed. Listen, it's springtime. Well, I got a dog named Molly, and a dog, Rebecca's dog named Jane, comes over. The snow is melting, and there's little landmines all over my driveway and my yard. It's one thing to see poop in the yard. But it's another saying to see poop in the house of God. Understand what I'm saying? It's one thing to see the natural man doing that which is natural. To be living out his sin. He's doing what is natural. But a child of God, Bible tells us that we have become new creatures. That in trusting Christ, he's made us new. And sin for the child of God is much more serious. It's one thing to see Cain sin and kill Abel? It's one thing to see old wicked Ahab kill Naboth to please Jezebel and get his vineyard. But it's quite another thing to see Lot, righteous Lot, in incest with his daughters. It's one thing for Pharaoh to go back on his word, but it's quite another thing for David to sin with Bathsheba. And the Lord said this, "Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And so I want to pray this prayer, "Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil." Because as a child of God, I do not want to be involved in sinful activity. And so if we say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," the sin by God's children, they sin against a greater light. They sin against not just a God. You see, when we sin, we don't just sin against God. We sin against our Heavenly Father. The sin of the godly are worse than others because it brings greater reproach upon religion. It blackens the gospel message. It makes the witness of from your mouth hypocrisy. I'm just simply trying to drive home for you here in the audience and you at home that when the Lord asks us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation to deliver us from evil," there's some reasons for that. And it's a prayer prayed by His children. And for us to know better and to sin is a reproach. It encourages and hardens the wicked man in his sin. It is like a smoked up lamp, kerosene lamp, where the light that can free the world from sin is darkened. And so when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we also need to understand what we're being delivered from when it says, "Deliver us from evil." What is the evil in this world that we need to be delivered from? There's many acts of evil that we could identify. But what is the evil that we're praying about? What is it? If we have to be delivered from it, then it's not just talking about an act done against us, but it's something that's trying to conquer us. It's something that's trying to overcome us. It's something that's trying to bind us. It's something that we need delivered from. That there's a creeping lynx out there sneaking up on my back. There's something there that we need to be aware of, that we need to be delivered from. And there's really, as we have on the overhead, there's really three main things, and all other things, you know, flow out of those, but there's three evils that we need to be delivered from, to be cautious against, to deliver me from evil. The flesh, the world, and Satan himself, that I need to be delivered from my flesh, that I need to walk by the Spirit of God and not by my fleshly desires. Here in this Sermon on the Mount, when we finally get over to chapter 7 and 21, he says, For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. James tells us, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so I pray to the Lord, and I say, Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. Lord, help me to say no to the flesh. Help me to crucify my flesh. Help me to bring every thought into captivity. That, Lord, this old sinful, wicked flesh of mine, that I cannot conquer it without your grace and your Spirit helping me. And so, again, when we see this prayer, it follows up, as I said, it follows up, you know, forgive us our debts. We don't want to do that again. But this prayer is, again, acknowledging, Lord, as I've said just here recently, that, Lord, I have not arrived yet. Lord, I can't stand toe to toe with my flesh and win in the arm of the flesh. I need your Spirit. I'm calling out to you, Lord, deliver me from evil. That doesn't mean that he's not going to put some responsibilities in front of us and some requirements, and we're going to look at that right before we close. But I have an enemy, and it looks back at me every morning when I look in the mirror. Paul said of that, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this spirit? And he goes on and talks about in the next chapter 8, those who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The second enemy is the world. And we're talking about the world system, the spiritual world, and not the snow-capped mountains and the blue sky. Galatians says, who gave himself for our sins, the Lord, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jude admonishes you and I as Christians and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, we get upset, especially this time of, you know, there's kind of a double whammy happening to Alaskans right now. First of all, when April comes, we're ready for snow to go. And it's supposed to snow on Wednesday. Just want you to get in the right kind of mood here today. And then this coronavirus. And this world, as you look at and you the internet, one thing about the internet is it gives you all sides to everything, and you can get so angry. I was listening to a doctor last night on the internet, and that guy was upset about what's going on. Well, you need to understand that this world is not our friend, and we need to be delivered from it. And that this world's not our home. that we're not going to inherit this world as it is. It is my enemy. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, no man that warreth, that is fighting spiritual battles, entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And so when we begin to rub elbows with the world, then we're going to be heading for trouble. And Paul had to say with a broken heart, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Listen, God saved each of us for a reason. And we ought to pray earnestly, seriously, humbly. Lord, deliver me from evil. Keep me in a place of usefulness. And then, of course, the third enemy, as we've listed, is Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he very well cooperates with our flesh and with the world. He's got tremendous influences in this world. All that's going on for evil in this world has someone behind it directing what's going on. And we can get often very upset with people and their stands and the evilness of their stands, their self-centeredness, political stands. But just remember that, here I'm playing a game of chess, and I move my pawn out there, and we can get all upset about the pawn being there and the pawn, you know, putting my queen in jeopardy or whatever. But we could, you know, take the pawn because he's really put us in a bad situation, and I could throw the pawn on the floor and break it or stomp it or whatever. But the pawn didn't move there. And there's many people in this world who are simply pawns of the Satan, and they need to be delivered by the gospel message. And so don't let this world upset you that much. Okay, so if I'm going to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, then let's remember that when the Lord said there in 1 Corinthians 12:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And what's the next phrase? You're all kind of drifting here on me, so they're probably drifting at home. There's no temptation taking me, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. And so when I pray this prayer, I can realize that God will answer, that he'll give me the grace to face what's going to happen today. That I can rise in the morning and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, acknowledging that I am a flawed person, that I have weaknesses, that I need the grace of God in my life. And Lord, deliver me from evil. Or we go throughout the day, get up and take off and go throughout the day, and about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we say, how did I get here? Because we were going in the power of the flesh. Okay? Now, if we're going to be able to pray this prayer, understand that there is, though we can pray to God to deliver us from evil and not to lead us into temptation, there is a responsibility that you and I have. That God wants us to respond to truth, to respond to our own responsibilities. And so let me, for the rest of the lesson, look at those. Okay, can we get me to the next one? All right, here we go. We must, first of all, avoid the Lone Ranger mentality. What do I mean about that? Well, you know, I owe silver away. At least, the Lone Ranger even had Tonto, you guys. The Lone Ranger, we usually use that term, and that we're isolated out here. I want you to go over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to bring him up. And so Solomon gives some wisdom here. And he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I found, at least in my life, and I think in most people's lives, that we're very poor judges of ourselves, or how well we're doing, or how bad we're doing. And it's a tendency, I think, sometimes for Christians to beat themselves up and to forget that the Lord said he knoweth our flesh, that we're made out of dirt. And dwelling alone, I dwelt alone for a good while before Susie came along. That's because she didn't grow up very fast, or that's because she's 8 years younger than me, or 9 years on some occasions, she'll remind me. But being alone, you need to, it's not a good deal. That you can be overwhelmed not only by loneliness, but by a skewed view of reality. And here, Solomon says, when we fall, there's always one to wake us up, or bring us up, to pull us up. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. That one of the ways that we need to realize how we're going to be a part of working with God to not be led into evil is to not put ourselves in a place of loneliness. I mean, Hebrews tells us, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we'd like to stop right there, but it goes on and says, exhorting one another. That we need godly people in our lives to say, keep on keeping on. This too will pass. God's grace is sufficient. No, you're doing good. You know, you're doing good. Just keep doing what you're doing. To be delivered from evil, I think it's important to not live in a place of loneliness and isolation. And secondly, we must be watchful. Peter says, be sober, serious. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And to be watchful. And so this incident comes into your life. Somebody, you know, some person tips over your apple cart, and you want to retaliate. You want to get even. You want to get back. You want to not just get even, but to get ahead. But if we're watchful and we're vigilant and we understand that Satan has an agenda and Satan uses people in his agenda, that it helps us to be delivered from evil. It helps us to grasp the verse where the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." There's some things we just need to put into God's hands. And so to be sober. And then I want you to go over to Ezekiel chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Ezekiel 16. What is Sodom and Gomorrah known for? Well, it's known for its evil and sexual sins. But I want you to see what Ezekiel says here. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. He's comparing the northern kingdom, Samaria, Israel, to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister." And so he's saying that Sodom is like a sister to Israel. But he says in verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." And so when the Lord identifies the sin of Sodom, here's what he says. "This is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." And what I'm focused upon here, we can focus on all of it, but I'm focused upon the abundance of idleness. Pride, fullness of bread. If we were going to write a description of the spirituality of the United States of America, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. If we're going to be delivered from evil, let me say to you, it's not going to happen sitting in front of the computer and on your butt all day long and doing nothing. The abundance of idleness is conducive to your flesh and to the world and to Satan to get advantage of us. The best thing, Eastern Oregon philosophy, the best thing for a young man between 13 and into his 20s is to work so hard that when he comes home, he can just put a little bit of food in his mouth and fall into bed and go to sleep and get up and do it the next day. Abundance of idleness. And then, fourthly, we need to get into God's Word. In the armor of the Lord, it's our only offensive weapon. Psalms 119, the whole Psalms, over 150 verses there in that Psalms. But in verse 11, he makes a very powerful statement. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And I think that we're getting away from, maybe, I'm not really that connected with homeschooling anymore, but I think even in our Sunday schools, we're getting away from the memorization of Scripture. God's Word keeps me from sin. And then we must raise our shield of faith. The fiery darts of the wicked there in the armor of the Lord. And how will that overcome? By the shield of faith. That I raised my shield of faith and it blocks those fiery darts. And I'm not overcome with evil. And so, you know, here the coronavirus has come upon us and many people are living in fear and you know, I'm ready to visit Value Village again and I want to go out and get a meal at some place and just get out of the house and multi, you know, I mean, there's much more than that. People are losing their jobs. Their mortgages are at risk. Life as they knew it is gone. And it's very easy to lose our faith. The just, the Bible says, on three occasions in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. And I have to, if I'm going to overcome evil, if I'm going to be delivered from temptation, I'm going to have to say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to be like Jacob. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then we must humble ourselves. See thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But the lowly is wisdom. James says a horrible thing. He says, but God giveth more grace, wherein he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I want to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil, because I cannot imagine anything more horrible, anything more destructive to me than to have God resisting me. I need to humble myself. And there's just a whole lot of temptation and evil that goes out the door because God gives grace to the humble. And then lastly, we must request the aid of others. Something, because I think we have a lot of pride, but James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're talking about the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let me say again to you, as I studied this out, the weight of the lesson, the weight that came upon me, there's many things that are weighty here, but the weight that came upon me is that, for me to sin, knowing better. For me to sin, not against God, but to sin against my Heavenly Father. But surely God's anger about those who know better should drive us to our knees and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and Lord, deliver me from evil. Are you with me? This model prayer has some substance to it. And we need to put a little framework up and then build a house around it. He's given us some wonderful things here, because you remember, even the disciples approached the Lord one day and he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't even know how to pray, but they knew there was something different. I mean, they were praying every day over there in the temple. The Jewish system was, it had prayers. But they knew that what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was teaching and what Jesus was raising up was something quite different. It had some substance. It had some depth to it. It had an appeal that we need to buy into. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay.